thank you for that. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of John. And this morning we'll go to John chapter 1. In many ways, the book of John is unique. It's certainly different from the other three gospel narratives, those being Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, many are referred to as the synoptic gospels because there's quite a bit of overlapping and a lot of the miracles and parables are repeated in each of those. But the book of John, written by John the Apostle, is different because 90% of the book of John is unique just to him. The Spirit of God, as he did with all of the writers of Scripture, about 40 different men, he led those men exactly those things that they should write. Many books have introductions to them. Matthew does, introduces us to the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. Mark introduces us to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He goes out preaching the gospel. Luke introduces us to that one who announced the coming of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, his birth, and then our Lord's birth. But John doesn't do that. It's like the Spirit of God has him move very quickly to his subject without any introductory remarks. His mission, the reason the Spirit of God gave him to write this book, John's mission in writing this is to tell us first that Jesus of Nazareth is God. He is the very Son of God. And then secondly, he tells us to believe on him. The word believe, or a form of believe, is used multiple times in the book of John. John tells us that Jesus of Nazareth is divine. He is the perfect mixture of God and man, not God humanized and not man deified, but rather totally God and totally man. He is the God-man. And John would have us to know right from the beginning that this one who he labels in verse 1, the Word of God, he wants us to know this is the Son of God. This is that divine one who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, to save by the very grace of God. Now we have John's message kind of encapsulated or summarized over in, hold your place in John 1, over in John chapter 20. And several of you, this will be nothing unusual to you, but it bears reading again, and we need to be constantly reminded of the identity of Jesus of Nazareth and the reason that he came into the world, and that which is our responsibility to believe it. Are you there? John chapter 20, verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now the last verse of John chapter 20. But these are written, as the Spirit of God wants us to know this. All that John has written, right from the very beginning until the end, all that he has written, these are written that ye might believe. Well, believe what? You know, people say, do you believe? Well, what is it that I'm to believe? Or who is it that I'm to believe? People say, are you a believer? You say, yes, I am. Well, Thank the Lord. Well, believer in who? We believe in many things. But John identifies exactly who it is that we must believe. These are written. Everything that John has written, these are written that ye might, or in order that, is a better word than might, in order that you believe that Jesus, that's his earthly name, Jesus, we call him Jesus Christ because the scripture speaks of him that way. Jesus is his name, Christ is his office. He is the anointed one. That Jesus is the Christ. Well, who is that? He's the Son of God. That is, he is deity. And that believing, don't leave this out, that believing you might have life through his name. I call upon you, and God calls upon you to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe him. Don't ever discount faith as being unimportant. In every message, every time we speak from the pulpit, we must address people as sinful people and say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is this one who we believe? He's God. He's no one less than God incarnate, God made flesh, God robed in flesh. He's fully God, having all the attributes of God. He has all the names of God. He has all the power of God. He has all the might of God. He has all the wisdom of God. He has all of the knowledge of God. But God came down here and joined himself once and forever unto our flesh. And all who believe him, and let's just stop right here. Do you believe him? And the word believe is goes right along with the word that's used down in John 1:12, receive. I'll be addressing that tonight, but it's a word that means to take hold of. You need him. The Spirit of God makes you realize you need someone to save you, to rescue you, to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Oh, God, save me. Do something for me. I believe that you're able to, if you will. John calls on us to believe. Jesus of Nazareth, therefore, is God manifest in the flesh. And all who believe him, if you believe him, not some things about him, there are some things you have to believe about him, but you must believe him. You must rest in him. You must know him. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here is the way of salvation. Say, preacher, I really want to be saved. I really want to be saved. I want to be rescued. I'm a miserable sinner. I know that. Not because you preached it to me. And not only because the Word of God states it, but the Spirit of God has convinced me of it. And I want to be rescued. I'm in bad shape. I need help. I need divine rescue. I say to you, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm not going to make this complicated. It's two things a preacher doesn't want to do. Oh, this. First of all, I don't want to make the way of salvation cheap. But I don't want to complicate it either. This is not a cheap salvation. All you got to do is make your decision. You're good for heaven. Now just go do as you please. No. You believe Him. You rest your soul upon Him. Brother Ron read that passage to us out of 2 Timothy 1. Paul says he's made a commitment to the Lord Christ. What did he commit? What did he commit to the Lord as the treasure that the Lord could keep safely? His soul. His soul. Therefore he said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know when I believe, though he could go back. And he didn't say the reason that he believed, though he could, as a man who knew doctrine thoroughly, he could tell you the reason that he believed. But he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Why do you know he's able? Why do you believe he's able, Paul? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. That's why he's God. I say, here's the way of salvation. And secondly, here's the way of the assurance of salvation. You want assurance of salvation? He that hath the Son hath life. That's what the Scripture says. Do you have the Son of God? It's time to ask yourself some questions. Do you have the Son of God? Do you believe Him? Do you rest in Him? Is He your only hope? God's absolutely holy. You're absolutely sinful. Who's going to bring you into the presence of God? Will your works get you there? No. Will your good deeds get you there? No. Will being baptized get you there? No. Will taking the Lord's Supper, will that make you accepted before God? No. There's only one in whose person you must be accepted and will be accepted. That's Christ Jesus the Lord. Believe Him. Believe Him. There must be belief that He is the Son of God. And there must be a reception of Him, a belief on Him. Don't tell me belief in Christ is unnecessary. I could get up here and set forth true doctrine for you, and I do. It is also my responsibility to say to you, believe on the Son of God. And I have the very authority of God's Word. If you believe on the name of the Son of God, God will save you. God will save you. There are all sorts of opinions. You can go back to John 1. There are all sorts of opinions as to who Jesus of Nazareth was. Lots of different ideas about who he was when he was on this earth. What do you have to say about him? You know, many said he was a good man. A lot of people said he was a prophet or one of the prophets. A lot of people said, boy, he's a powerful preacher. Others said he is a tremendous miracle worker. The Pharisees said he did all of his miracles by the power of the devil. Was he a puppet of Satan? Was he, as Mormonism says and some other religions say, was he a son of God in the same sense that Lucifer was a son of God? Or is he more than all of those things? And you see, John removes all doubt. He clearly sets forth in this book that he's God. He's God. You must tell me from the Word of God who he is. I don't want to read your catechisms. I don't want to read your confessions of faith. I don't want to go back to what the old church fathers had to say about Jesus of Nazareth. I want to know, what does God say? Does God tell me who his son is? Yes. Then whatever God says about him, it has to be true. This is the only lasting source of of faith and practice we have is the Word of God. And we read here in John chapter 1 of the deity of Jesus of Nazareth. You say, well, he was a man who lived his life on earth and then died on a cross. Well, you're right. He did that. But the life that he lived, was it any different than the life that any other man lived? And the death that he died, was his death any different from the deaths of all other men? What makes this man so different? It's because he's the God man. That's why this is so different. You see, his life and his death was only of value, first of all, to God and then to us. His life and his death is only vital and important to God and to us if he is himself God. You see, it's going to take more than a mere man to save us. Why, the scripture pictures us as being like worms on a dunghill. And we're all in the same boat together. There's no use in one worm, or literally maggot, bragging about how he's better than another maggot. I've seen maggots on dead chicken carcass that I've thrown out and the garbage hadn't been picked up, and go out there and look at it, and you see all these little things crawling around. I don't think they're fussing about who's the greatest. They're just feasting on dead things. And see, that's all of us by nature. We're in bad shape. Who's going to come to our rescue? Who's going to help us? And the answer is God, who sent his Son into this world to live and die and be raised again for sinners. And you see, this is the very purpose of the Gospel of John. I have given you in my introduction here the gist, a summarization of that which John sets forth in this book. And over again, he uses with reference to Jesus of Nazareth that expression that's first set forth back in the book of Exodus when the Lord appeared to Moses out of the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. And Moses said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am." That's my name, I am. So what shall I tell the Israelites when I go to them and say, "Well, heard a voice speaking to me out of this bush that it didn't burn up, it wasn't consumed, and he sent me to tell you that I'm going to lead you to freedom." Well, what's his name? His name is I am. Not I was or not I shall be, but I am. I am that I am. He's always in the present tense. He is not confined by time. And throughout the book of John, John uses these two words to refer to our Savior. I am. The bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. Over and over again, John keeps those two little words, just three letters. I and am. John keeps those three little letters before us all the way through his book, because his purpose in writing is to show that Jesus of Nazareth is exactly the same one who spoke to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3 from the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. He is God. No wonder Hebrews says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Someone said that The book of John is like entering into the Holy of Holies of the books in the New Testament. Well, they're all inspired and they're all precious. And yet John, more than I think any other gospel narrative, the gospel narratives being Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I think John is the most evangelical of them all. He's the evangelistic gospel. That's the reason so many churches and denominations have reprinted the gospel of John. Give the gospel of John to somebody. What's the reason for that? Because it's in the gospel of John we learn who he is. He's God incarnate. And he's the one we must believe. Now, as you read through the gospel of John, which, and I agree to an extent that this is the Holy of Holies. You remember in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, but just once a year. That's under the old covenant. You can only go in there one time. And such was the brilliance of the glory of God in the Holy of Holies that he had to have a censer with smoking incense to sort of dull the brightness of the glory of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is himself the very glory of God. And as John the Apostle presents him to us in this book, we're dazzled by his glory. We're just amazed at who he is. And you know, another thing about the Gospel of John, and I'll just give you this as well. John, in presenting our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't tell us about his birth. He doesn't tell us about his early life. John doesn't tell us about his baptism. John doesn't tell us about his transfiguration. John doesn't tell us about the agonies in the Garden of Gethsemane where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. John doesn't tell us of his ascension. That's not his message. You see, to me, and this is the bird's eye view of things, okay? To me, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give kind of an earthly picture of our Lord Jesus. You hear him speaking in parables, telling stories. There are no parables in the Gospel of John. You look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you see our Lord's itinerant ministry. How he goes, I mean, he's just hopscotching here and there. He's over in this area, he's in that area, now he's over there. John didn't do that. Because John's goal, as led by the Spirit of God, is to tell us of Jesus Christ more from what I would call a heavenly viewpoint. And so he constantly keeps in front of us the origin of Jesus of Nazareth. He's from above. He's from above. And he tells us here in John 1, and let me read these verses, first five verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here's the message this morning. Three words. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? John identifies him, number one, as the Word. He identifies him, number two, as the life. And he identifies him, number three, as the light. Word, life, light. Here in the first three verses, he's the word. What is a word? It's a vehicle of thought. My thoughts for this message, I have some notes here that I try to keep by the roadmap. But unless I share my word, my thoughts with you, you don't know what I'm thinking. And contrary to what some people think, we're not mind readers. We have to hear what a person says to know what they're thinking. That's what a word is. If you want to know the mind of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, if you want to know what God is like and who God is, you must refer to the Word, capital W, of God, that is Christ Jesus. He is the full alphabet of God. Think of this, when you look at the word, word, think of this. This is God speaking. That's what it means. This is God speaking. He is pre-existent with God. It says that here in these first two or three verses. He's pre-existent with God. He is co-existent with God. And he is self-existent with God. And he is the way God communicates with men. You say, I don't believe in Jesus, but I love God. Impossible. That's impossible. You say, but there are a lot of well-meaning religions, preacher, who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they believe God. No, they don't believe God. If they believed God, they'd believe His Word. If they believed God, they'd believe His Son. There must be no error on this. There's no wiggle room on this. He is either God or he's the biggest fraud who ever lived. That's one or the other. He's either God manifest in the flesh or he's a tremendous deceiver. Now, which is it? Well, I'm going to take the Word of God and believe what God says about him. In the beginning was the Word. When the beginning began, he was already there because he began the beginning. Because it says in verse 3, all things were made by him. Now listen, if he made all things, that means he existed before all things were made. And if he existed before all things were made, that means he existed before time. And if he existed before time, that means he is eternal. He's God. As nobody else can save us but God. Only the Lord. God has revealed himself to us in his Son. In his Son. And we know he's God because it says all things were made by him. Matthew presents him as the King. Mark presents him as the servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man, but John presents him as the Son of God. The eternal, co-equal, almighty God. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God speaking to us. You want to learn something about God? Study Christ Jesus. What did God do? God joined himself to our flesh. John's message is simply this. That God who is eternal, he has become one with us by joining his deity to flesh. That's John's message. Now you believe him. You believe him. The second word is life. Life. Look at verse 4. In him was life, or the word was means existed. In him life existed. And the life was the light of men. He's the fountain of life. He's the source of life. He's the giver of life, and that includes all kinds of life. Biological life, physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, everlasting life. Now, man can do a lot of things, and God has mercifully given to physicians and biologists and scientists and so forth, he has mercifully given them a great understanding of life. But man can't create life, and man cannot preserve life. God gives life, and God takes life. I know there's the foolishness of man coming from a speck of something a gazillion million years ago. Well, there still had to be life. And you don't get life from something that's dead. Life has to come forth from life. Where then did life originate? From him who is life. From him who is life. I would like to ask those who believe that salvation is dependent upon the sinner. Is the sinner dead? Does he have any spiritual life? Well, the Bible says he's dead in trespasses and sins. Well, then how can a person who is dead perform an action? When I was in Bible college, we were studying the book of Ephesians. And we got to Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And I knew this man was what we would call an Arminian, who believed that salvation was dependent upon man. I just raised my hand. He said, "Brother Bird, what can I do for you?" And I said, "Well, if man is spiritually dead, as this passage of Scripture says, how is it that anybody can believe? Isn't belief an act of someone who's living?" He said, "You don't understand, Brother Bird. Man is dead, but he's not that dead." This is an educated man. Hey, you're either dead or you're alive. As far as I know, there is no in-between state. You know, you've seen on movies where, you know, somebody, they think they're dead and they didn't have stethoscope with them back in the westerns, you know, that like Matt Dillon's days, like you like to watch. And, you know, somebody gets shot and they put their ear down on their chest. "What do you think, Doc? He's dead." Or maybe they'd get a mirror, you know, put it, "Is there any breath there?" "No." "Well, he's dead." What is death? It's the absence of life. It's the absence of life. And this, you see, is another one of our problems. We're dead spiritually. And repentance is a spiritual act, and faith is a spiritual act, and coming to Christ is a spiritual act, and following Christ is a spiritual act, but we're dead. Well, how is it that anybody will ever believe him, repent, exercise repentance toward the Father? How is it that anybody will ever follow him Well, they have to be made alive. Now, that's not deep theologically, is it? Got to be made alive. Well, who can make him alive? Can I? Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel. Can I make him alive? Well, no. Could all the men of this church and the ladies of this church, all of us praying over somebody, can we make them spiritually alive? No, because we can't give life. We had to have life given to us. Over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember that story? The Lord took Ezekiel out in a valley full of dry bones. There had been a big battle out there, and a bunch of soldiers died, and the flesh had been consumed by scorpions and buzzards and whatnot, the jackals, and all that's left is bones. And it's been years, and the wind's blown the sand over, and the bones are bleached. And the Lord took Ezekiel out there and said, "Now I got a question for you. Can these bones live?" It's just a pile of bones. He said, "Lord, thou knowest." You know what the Lord said? You start preaching to them. Start preaching to them. And he did. Thus saith the word of the Lord. By the way, when it comes to the expression, the word of God, the word of the Lord, as John uses it here in John, in the Gospel of John, the Jews were very, very much acquainted with that expression, the word of the Lord. God communicated with them. Now John uses the same sort of language. But anyway, Ezekiel started preaching out there in this desert, and the bones started coming together. They just started joining together. And man, first thing you know, here's a skeleton here, and there's a skeleton there. It's thousands of skeletons, and then the Lord gave them muscles, and he gave them the organs, and God gave them skin to cover all of that over, and they stood up a mighty army. But you know what? There wasn't any life in them. What good is an army of dead men? And Ezekiel said, "Oh Lord, breathe on these bones." And he breathed into them just like he did into Adam when he made Adam. He breathed into them the breath of life. That's what's got to happen to us spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ has to breathe into us the breath of life. Breathe. There's a song in the songbook. Breathe on me, breath of God. Breathe on me. Breathe life into me. And then John in verse 4, he connects life with light. Which brings us to the third word, light. You can't separate life from light. And Christ, who is the word of life, he has to be the light as well. See, our problem is we have no life, which means we're in darkness, which means we have no light. We're in the dark spiritually. You watch Jeopardy. I watch Jeopardy sometimes just to remind myself how little I know. And you know, here are these brilliant people. Some of them winning hundreds of thousands of dollars. They've won all of these games. And you know, the answer will be given, and I'll say, "What is?" I'm in the dark. I don't know. That's a problem with all of us spiritually. We're in the dark. Who's got to turn the light on? The one who is light. And I'll tell you, the things of the gospel, they may be dark to you, but I'll tell you who can turn the light on. Him who is the Word, Him who is the life, and Him who is the light. Now let me give you one more thing in verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness. Christ is the light, and I'm going to show you that because I'm going to keep on going tonight. I'll start with verse 6. But the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What does the word comprehended mean? Now we have some educators here, retired educators and current educators. What does the word comprehended mean? Well, it means to know, to understand, to grasp. So the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness doesn't grasp it. But really, the word comprehended comes from the Old English. Remember, the King James Version is translated back in the early 1600s. And there are many Old English words that are used in the Bible, but the meaning that we're accustomed to using with those words is not the same as they meant 400 plus years ago. And that is true of the word comprehended. We usually think of it means to perceive or to understand. But the meaning is really quite different from that. The meaning of the word comprehended is to extinguish, to overcome, and to overwhelm. In other words, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness, it can't overwhelm it. It can't overcome the light. It can't extinguish the light. That gives it a totally different meaning. You see, who is the light? Verse 7, John came for witness to bear witness of the light. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came, all the powers of darkness tried to overtake Him, tried to extinguish Him, tried to do away with Him, tried to overwhelm Him shortly after His birth, throughout His life. All the powers of darkness converged against Jesus of Nazareth to do away with Him. But they couldn't extinguish the light. They couldn't overwhelm the light. Why not? He's God. See how this all goes together? The Word, life, and the light. Oh, God help you to believe Him. This is where salvation's found, in Christ our Lord. Well, let's sing a closing song before we go.